Well, let me encourage you to open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. If you're joining us this morning for the first time, we're currently in a series of messages on the subject of the church. The church. And I'm currently addressing the question, why do we come to church? I was raised in a home where we, as just understood, every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, we went to church. Church I went to, the Bible wasn't taught. I wasn't saved during my entire time that I was at that particular church because of its liberal approach to the scriptures and the lack of the gospel being preached and people being challenged about salvation. And there's churches like that meeting all over the world today. It resembles more of a club than what the Bible describes as the church. But it's easy for us just to go through the motions too. It's easy for saved people just to go through the motions and nothing of significance take place in their life. So what did God intend when we assemble as we do this morning? Why is it important for a person to be part? I mean a real part, a committed part of a good Bible-believing church. Our text for this portion of our study on the church is found in Ephesians 4. And if you'll notice in verse number 7, the subject Paul is addressing is spiritual gifts. He says, but unto, notice, every one of us, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So Paul is talking to everyone, every believer in Ephesus at this local church. And he's saying that all of us have been given spiritual gifts by Christ according to the measure of His grace. Then you'll notice in verses 8 through 10, we're told specifically that the source of this spiritual gifting is Jesus Christ. And it has come to us as a result of His coming, His incarnation. The Son of God becoming flesh, coming to earth. And His death, burial, and resurrection. That through His death, burial, and resurrection, Paul says that Psalm 68:18 has been fulfilled, that He has led captivity captive. Captivity captive, it's a poetic phrase. That we were captives to sin, captives to Satan, captives to death. And Christ, through His descending to earth, through His death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel, and He is ascending back to heaven, He has freed us from our captivity, led captivity captive, and given gifts to men. So Christ is the source of the gifting, and the reason it's possible It is because he came and died for us and defeated death, and now he has ascended into heaven. He stands as our great high priest in heaven. Then notice, if you would, in verse number 11, Paul's focus changes from everyone being gifted to speaking specifically about some gifted men, some gifted offices that God has given to the church. He says in verse 11, and he gave some. The context of the giving is spiritual gifts. And he gave some apostles, the spiritual gift of the office of apostle. And you understand there were 12. Judas betrayed Christ, hung himself, and the apostle Paul replaced him. And he gave some prophets, a spiritual gift of prophecy. This is not simply knowing the future. This is the ability spiritually to receive direct revelation from God, direct communication from God, and communicate it to the church. And he gave some evangelists, like Dr. Rice. It's a spiritual gift. And when we hear him articulate the gospel, we know he indeed has the gift from God, because he can do it in such a clear and concise way, and God blesses it. And then notice he says, and some pastors and teachers. That some men have the spiritual gift of being a pastor and all that entails. Some have been given the gift of teaching, the ability to communicate God's word. And I would say this, though Paul's focus is on gifted men in the church, women have the gift, women can have the gift of teaching, God-given. And they have been given to the church. We've talked recently about Cindy Neuswanger's ministry during this time. She's clearly gifted with a gift of teaching, and the church benefits from it. Well, this morning we're going to answer the question, why has God given gifted pastors and teachers to the church? Why has God given Open Door Baptist Church individuals that you as a congregation recognize are spiritually gifted of God? What is our role? What is our purpose? What does God intend through this gift? I trust that you'll find the study interesting this morning and practically helpful, that when you leave here, God will have impressed upon your heart, there's a very good reason that we meet. And there's a very good reason for you to be faithful when God's people meet. Because God's trying to do something in your life, accomplish something in your life that uniquely only takes place in this place, when this church gathers together. Father, we thank you this morning for the Word of God, and I would ask that you would speak to our heart. I pray that your people would see for themselves in your word what you say. That it would be obvious all I'm doing is pointing out and communicating the truth. It's not my job to convince anyone of anything. That is the work that alone you can do. But I pray that the message this morning would not be received as the words of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. Faith would be established, and your people would be the better for it, for we pray and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I draw your attention to verse number 11 again. This was the focus of our study primarily last week, that God clearly has given gifted individuals to Open Door Baptist Church. Okay? I'm not the church. I'm part of you. I'm part of the church. Okay? But God, as we saw last week, God has not gifted me as a pastor for my self-edification, to make me feel good about myself. God has gifted me and given me to you as a congregation. And that's true of every pastor, every teacher that is present in this place. It's for you. Why? What is the intended purpose? Well, look, if you would, at verse number 12, the very next verse. For, okay, he's given gifted pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now notice these three statements. The first is, God has given these gifted individuals for the perfecting of the saints. Secondly, for the work of the ministry. And thirdly, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Well, let's take these and break them down one at a time. Okay, the first reason spiritually gifted pastors and teachers are in your life, God has given them to you, is for the perfecting of, notice, the saints, plural. Because the context is, as I said last week, this is not, primary focus is not on you as an individual, but on you as a part of a group, part of a local church. This is something that God has done for us corporately, for us together. And yes, it's personal for you, and it benefits you personally. But the reason it's so is because God's got a plan for you in this greater group. You following me? Now, he says, for the perfecting of the saints. The English word perfecting is translated from a Greek word that means to completely furnish. It's talking about to completely mature the saints. Now, notice, for the perfecting of the saints, this is talking about the saved. Here in Ephesians 4 and verse 12, it's not talking anything about the evangelism of the lost. Though the evangelism of the lost is an important Bible truth, that's not the subject here. The subject here is not why has God given the gift of pastor and teacher to the world out there. The context is, why has God given gifted pastors and teachers to the believers in here? Are you following me? Years ago, I was in a conversation with Bud Long's son. Bud's with the Lord now. Buddy, his son, has been a pastor almost as long as I have. And he made the statement to me that he commented to the church that three-quarters of the New Testament is written to believers, telling believers how they should live. And therefore, we need to make sure that we as preachers strike this balance between edifying, teaching the saved, and evangelizing the lost. So what Paul is saying in verse number 12, the first part of the verse, that God has given you, the saints, gifted pastors, so that you can become mature for the perfecting of the saints. So I think that it's safe to conclude that you are in need of maturing. Okay. Has anybody arrived? Pastor Jeff, you're a pastor at Open Door. Have you arrived? Brother Zach, have you arrived? Brother Schimmerhorn, have you arrived? Where's Pastor John? Oh, he's on security in the foyer. I know he would say he is. Your pastor has not arrived. So I think that we can all be in agreement that none of us have reached the level of spiritual maturity that Paul would go on to say is the fullness of Christ. I mean, the goal is for us to become Christ-like, and we're not there yet. What does Paul mean by becoming mature? Becoming perfect? Well, let me try to illustrate this to you. I want you to think of a 2 or 3 year old. I'm talking about toddler. How do they behave? Why do they behave the way they do? As a father of four, I'll tell you what my experience teaches me. Number one, they're lost. And they've got a sin nature. Number two, they're immature. You follow in the illustration. A child has been given parents to guide them to adulthood and maturity. And we know what the adults look like whose parents have failed at that job, don't we? Now, I want you to take that image of a young child, a 2 or 3 year old, and superimpose it on an adult Christian. Because I'll tell you what 35 years of ministry has taught me about adult Christians. They can behave as immaturely, spiritually, as a 2 or 3 year old. And God is endeavoring through the local church to mature you. You know, and the thing is, sometimes we're comfortable talking about the areas of our lives that we need to spiritually grow in. But unfortunately, it ends up just simply becoming a source of conversation at times. There's not a passion to grow out of it. We acknowledge that we need to change, but week after week, month after month, year after year goes by and there's no change. We're still in the same rut. Well, one of the reasons that God has given you pastors and teachers is to encourage spiritual growth in you. Encourage spiritual maturity. You following me? The second thing Paul says that is supposed to be taking place here is for the work of the ministry. So pastors and teachers are supposed to help God's people become spiritually mature with the goal of the work of the ministry. You understand that spiritual maturity doesn't happen overnight. A child does not mature overnight. A Christian doesn't mature overnight either. It's a process. And Paul says, while your pastors and teachers are helping you become spiritually mature, they're also supposed to be getting you involved in the work of the ministry. And the context is here in this local church. So you see, it's two things taking place at once. You're being instructed whereby you might have the things you need to become spiritually mature. And as that instruction's taking place, you're encouraged and given the opportunity to get involved in the work of the ministry where you can grow in that area of your life as well. Jeff, could you bring up that picture that I gave this morning? I want to give you an illustration. Now, this is very personal because this is my son-in-law, Craig, kneeling down there with the drill. And this is my grandson, Cademan. Now, I want you to understand what's taking place here. Craig is putting hinges on cabinet doors. Between him and Cademan, there are three screws on the floor. The fourth one is in Cademan's hands. And he's handing it to his dad. Now, of course, everybody thinks their grandchildren are wonderful and brilliant. I am no different. This is not the first time it happened. The first time it happened was over a month ago. Craig was working in the kitchen. Cademan was just standing and watching him. And saw Craig periodically pick up a screw and put it in the hole. Well, pretty soon, Cademan got the idea, not 3 years old yet, picked up the screw and handed it to his dad when his dad needed it. Okay? Does he have any experience to do it himself? No, he's only 2.5 years old. Can Craig do it better than him? Probably faster than him? Surely. But you know what we were all joking about? And because I love using my hands, it was just so exciting to me. I told Michael, my daughter, he's not only got his dad's genes of projects, he's got his grandfather's genes too. He is learning how to do the work. While his parents are teaching him where he will become a mature adult. Okay? His dad didn't say to him, Caleb, now I want to convince you, you need to be involved in this work. I want to show you that when I need a screw, you're supposed to pick it up and hand it to me. Caveman watched and instinctively wanted to help. And you see, I refer to it as pushing an elephant uphill. Ministry does not work right when a pastor thinks that he is responsible for forcing people to do what they should want to do because they're saved and part of a church when they have no desire. All you do is frustrate yourself as a pastor and you make them mad. You've got to leave it to God. But what I want you to understand from the scriptures is there's a reason you're here. God intends for you to become spiritually mature here in this place. God intends for you to want to become involved in the work of the ministry. And the pastors and teachers in your life to encourage you in that direction. And look, it's understood in the context this is taking place. Them learning to work is in the context they're still maturing. They haven't arrived yet. And all that means. You know, there's a wonderful story in the Bible found in John 21. It takes place after Peter's denial of Jesus the night that he was betrayed and the trial that followed. It's found in John 21, verses 15 through 17. After Jesus' resurrection, he meets with the apostles. And after the meal they shared, Jesus brought up publicly before the other apostles Peter's failure. Now, Jesus was not doing this to be mean to Peter. Peter had publicly said in the upper room just days earlier, though these other guys will deny you, I will never deny you. I'm prepared to go to jail. I'm prepared to die for you. And he said that in front of these other guys, boasting that his commitment was greater than them. And then he denies Christ, and now Christ is publicly addressing his failure. And he said to him, Peter, do you love me? And he used the Greek word agape. This love that is divine, this love that loves without any expectation, this love that is sacrificial, like the love of Christ. And Peter responded, Lord, you know that I am your friend. He said, you know that I love you, but Peter used the word phileo, which is friendship. He didn't use the same word Jesus did. How could he? He knew that he had failed Christ. And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Then Jesus asked him a second time, "Peter, do you love me?" And he used the word agape again, and Peter responded, "Lord, you know that I'm your friend." And Jesus asked him a third time, not to humiliate Peter, but because Peter publicly denied Christ three times, Jesus is thoroughly dealing with his failure. And the third time, Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, are you my friend?" He didn't use the word agape. And the Bible tells us Peter was grieved, and he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I'm your friend." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Now here's what I take from this. Peter at that moment did not think he was as spiritually mature as he thought he was in the upper room, right? Peter at that moment considered himself to be an absolute failure, embarrassed even to be in the presence of Christ, let alone to do the work of the ministry. And three times Jesus, as he talks to Peter about this, nothing has changed. "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep." God is not looking for perfect people because there are none. He's not looking for people that have arrived. He understands our weaknesses. He knows our failure. But what's supposed to be taking place here in this place is that you are spiritually maturing. And you know what that process is like. Sometimes it's two steps forward and one step back. But it doesn't change the fact what is supposed to be taking place here is that you are growing in your understanding of Christ, your relationship with Him, your relationship with one another, and growing in your relationship with one another, and you're becoming familiar through experience with the work of the ministry. And not become weary in well-doing. You can't give up. We can't do that in life. And you can't do that in Christian service. At the risk of embarrassing them, I want to give you an example, because Hebrews chapter 10, verses 25 and 26 says that what's supposed to be taking place here among us, what you're supposed to be doing in regards to one another, is provoking one another, what? To love and good works. And Caligna and Laura Chacon. Wanda and I were out on Friday night with somebody from the church. And they mentioned the blessing that Ann and Laura had been in their life. The service. The ministry that they had had in their life. And this is not an isolated thing, folks. Every time I turn around, no exaggeration, every time I turn around, someone else is talking about Ann and Laura, different people, about what they're doing in service towards them. Let me tell you something. I remember when Ann and Laura came to Open Door. They weren't involved like that. I think that they would tell you, because they joined the church, because they became faithful members of the church, because they listened with intent, I believe they would tell you that they have grown spiritually. They have become, they haven't arrived, but they have become spiritually more mature because of being part of Open Door Baptist Church. And what took place as they were here and growing in spiritual maturity, they got a vision that God wanted them involved in ministry. And they started getting involved in ministry. And it's just grown and grown and grown. Their ministry is not a Sunday morning in front of a class. It's behind the scenes. They are doing exactly what they're supposed to be doing as members of Open Door Baptist Church. What God intends through this interaction as a church is reflected in their life. Now, I thank the Lord that Laura and Ann are just one example of many. I heard or read an article of an interview in a Christian magazine where John MacArthur was interviewed. And this was probably 20 years ago. And he said, he was asked a question, "What is your desire for your church?" And he said that it would not be known for John MacArthur and the other pastors, but it would be known as a church that is full of ministers. The reason he responded that way is because this is what Ephesians 4 is teaching. God desires for all of us spiritually to be growing. God desires for all of us to be involved in the work of the ministry. And indeed, you might feel like you're a caveman that just wants to help. Just hand screws to your dad. Hey, listen, God wants you to do that. There's got to be a starting point. But I'll tell you this, you look around you and you see the people that are heavily involved in the work of the ministry here, whether it be your pastors, teachers, deacons, heads of ministry, are people that are just up to their eyeballs in doing things. And I'll tell you this about them. There's a day they came here and they weren't doing anything, because it was the first time they were here. And the way they got involved in the work of the ministry was one small step that led to another. Listen, we have been born again to serve. We are wired to serve. Greatest event in my life was my salvation. No joy to be compared to trusting Christ and realizing that I had a relationship with Him, that I was forgiven, that heaven was my home. But I'll tell you of the joys of my Christian life, and there have been many. Still one of the most satisfying joyful things that I experience is having the opportunity to serve other people. And you might think, well, you must be talking about being able to preach on Sunday morning. Yeah, that's part of it, but no. I derive pleasure from just having the opportunity to do the type of things you do. Just know somebody that's got a need. And just as a Christian, not as a pastor, just as a Christian being a blessing to them. Listen to me. The ministry, though it involves labor, real work, that's what the Bible teaches. It also gives real joy. And things just don't seem right, don't seem to click. There's something missing. When a person's wired to serve and they don't. Well, notice, if you would, the third statement. Will be done for the edifying of the body of Christ. For the edifying of the body of Christ. The word edify comes from a Greek word that means to build up. God's got a goal. God's got a goal in you becoming spiritually mature, the process of you becoming spiritually mature. God's got a goal in you becoming involved in ministry and growing in ministry. He wants the body of Christ, us corporately, to be built up. You are important. You are important. You're part of the family. You are important. But you also have a role, an important role. You personally, and you maturing, and you being involved in the work of the ministry, you are helping to make open door what God wants open door to be. You help when you are doing what you're supposed to be doing. You help to make this church strong. You help your brothers and sisters in Christ to be encouraged and to grow and to be strong. You help the testimony of this church to be strong. Look, we all, what Paul is telling us, we all have the ability to impact the whole. Therefore, if that's the case, when a person is part of the church, but they're not growing, they're not involved, it is hurting the potential of the church. And God wants this body to be strong and healthy, where we can glorify Him and we can accomplish the things that He has for us to do. You know, I know we all remember things that people often say. I know that there are sayings that I have that you're familiar with and you could repeat just like that they were your own. I was thinking as I was going through this a couple of weeks ago, I was thinking about something Pastor Farley said. He talked about his teenage years when he was growing up. And there were times that he obviously was part of the family, but he was sort of living in his own world, doing his own thing. And his dad had this expression, "Tom, join the family." And Tom said he knew exactly what his dad meant. That you're part of this family, you need to act like you're part of this family and become part of this family. Do your part so the family can be what it's supposed to be. Look, sometimes it's the pastor's responsibility to say to you as God's people, hey, join the family. We've all got a work to do. We've all got a role. We're all growing for a reason. We're all involved in the ministry for a reason. And the reason is that open door might be the church Christ died to make it. And it's not the fact, folks, that I'm encouraging you to do something unpleasant. The joy of serving Christ. The joy of being able to know that you're a blessing to other people. It's not about what people see. It's about what you know in your heart God is using you to do. It is such a blessing and it's so wonderful. Maybe you're here this morning. Now, I said in my opening prayer, you're not 100% certain if you were to die today that you'd go to heaven. Maybe you're listening online. And if I were to say to you, are you 100% certain if you were to die this afternoon, you'd go to heaven? You'd say, no, I'm not. Listen, you can be. You can be. The Bible teaches that. We have a salvation in Christ that is sure, that is no-so. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came to earth. He paid your sin penalty in full. Defeated death for you and rose again. And the Bible says if you will recognize your need and trust Him by faith to be your Savior, you will be saved. God puts it this way, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's your responsibility to ask God to save you in faith. It's God's promise that if anybody does, He will save them. And we've got a room full of people here this morning that can testify that there was a time in their life they did that, and they know in their heart they didn't get religion. They were born again. They were changed from the inside out. And whether you're here sitting in a chair or you're at home, if you will bow your head and acknowledge the fact that you do need a Savior because you are a sinner, and trust Christ to be that Savior, He will save you just like He has others. And I'll promise you this, greatest joy in the world to know that you can pillow your head and know for certain that if you were to die today, you'd go right to heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning for the opportunity that we've had to look at Your Word. Father, You had a plan when You ordained the church. And like everything else in salvation, You had a plan for us personally in the church. Father, I pray that Your Word and Your Spirit would be enough to convince people here and online that they need to be committed to their local church. And they need to be committed to spiritual growth. And they need to be committed to becoming involved in ministry. Because You want them to help this church be all that you intended for it to be. Father, only you can bring about those decisions. I pray for all that desire that and ask that of you, that you would answer their prayer and that you would bless them for it. Pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.